Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
Wow. How do I sign up to study at Regents? That looks like quite a place to be. Incredible. My studies take place behind my laptop, and that's about it. It really is a privilege to be back at King's. It was far too long ago since I was last here, I think. Really good to be back. And Lee, thanks for the invitation. Can we just pray? Jesus, thank you for your word. And as we look into it, we ask, Jesus, would you give us insight? In Jesus' name, we just, commit our time to you. I pray that you would not only anoint my words, but God, anoint our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Google tells me that in the 24-25 year, from half of 24 into half of 2025, you know how many work hours were lost due to mental health reasons, sick days being taken? Apparently, more than 22 million work hours lost. That's a lot. And the sick note, mental health day. There's so much of a mindset that I need to care for myself. I'm anxious. I need to take a mental health day. I need to just relax. It's almost like we're wanting an instant reset. Something like, I don't know about you, but I do love Rubik's Cubes. I don't know if you can get a close up on this. Just to kind of see life is, there we go. It's a pretty mixed up one. Are the children still here? Maybe could one of the children come up and just verify that what I'm doing here so you can see this. Pretty mixed up. You've already got your cubes. Brilliant. So wouldn't it be nice? How quickly can you, have you mixed it up already? Watch this. I want the children to count to three. Can you do that? Count one. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be cool? Don't worry, it's not magic. But, you know, if you could put my slides up again, it's not so much about having this emphasis on self-care, mental health. The office that I work from because I've now moved my last engagement when I was here, speaking. Then I was pastor of an Assembly of God church in Hingham, just 14 miles west of Norwich. And we've now moved to Harrogate, North Yorkshire. Beautiful, beautiful place. Just loving the people and the church. It's really amazing. But as I look out over my office and when I drive home, I see this place. It's just across the road from my office, Seoul. And they talk about self-care, where you need to treat yourself anytime, is what they say. Treat yourself anytime. Is that really what we need? To be treating ourselves. Now, the children, I've already given them Rubik's Cubes just to keep them occupied because it's Children's Day. Are there any English students here? Any writers? I need five volunteers. I need people who can multitask. Put it that way. So you can listen to what I'm saying, but you can also concentrate on what you're doing. Do I have any? Come on. Five multitaskers. So we got one. We got one at the back there. So, yeah, you can stay in your seats. Alison will give you a piece of paper and a pen. And then at the back there, at least, there we go. I'm going to volunteer Bella just because she's a Bible college student. So you should be able to multitask and write. This is just to get you used to your writing. You got loads of essays to do. Okay. Two more. There we go. There's one over there. Okay. So what I want you to write, and one right at the back there, my love. Right at the back. There we go. This is not, there's no grade on this. So if you want, please don't put your name on the paper. But if you would like to, you can write in the top right-hand corner A+, because you're just going to get an A+ for it. Okay, so that's great. But what I would like you to do is over the next sort of 15 minutes or so, I want you to write 3 to 4 paragraphs about Bob and Pam. Write a story about Bob and Pam. Okay, can you do that? Bob and Pam. Ready, set, go. Okay. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a while. Self-care. Books have been written on how to help yourself with self-help. There's so much self-help out there that we even need explanation on how to help ourselves with self-help. And it's all about doing things, spending time with yourself. Whether it's going to the gym, whether it's reading a good book, whether it's spending time with a friend or taking the dog for a walk. But we've kind of become programmed to the fact that we need to realign ourselves, do a reset by spending time on our own with ourselves, focusing on what I need. So if I love chocolate, pecan, walnut cake, I need to go and treat myself to a slice of cake with a good cup of single origin Honduras coffee. I shouldn't feel guilty about that because I need to care for myself. This chap, Dr. Bruno de Oliveira, he's written a book about the self-help industry, and he actually says that the self-help literature, it promises empowerment, confidence, healing, and success, but often it produces the exact opposite. It produces anxiety, inadequacy, isolation, and unrealistic expectations. And then he goes on to explain why. Because what it's doing is it's getting humanity to focus on ourselves. And everyone needs to find their own identity. Because it's all about us. You know, before the Enlightenment, human beings, we found our identity in community. Nothing's actually changed except that we don't think that we need to find our identity in community. Why is church so important? Because this is where there's family. This is where we can get that sense of belonging. It's the family of God is where we should be finding our identity. Big shift was instead of, and even with studies, is that pre-enlightenment, people would study the forest. Post-enlightenment, they study the leaves and the veins. Everything's the minutiae. Instead of finding out who I am because of God and his creation, I now create who I am based on how I feel. And that's where we get messed up. It's not a new thing, just by the way. In 1859, and this book was published here at Cambridge, Samuel Smiles, he wrote this book, Self-Help. And the big thought behind his book is heaven helps those who help themselves. Yeah, I'm not so sure. We need to come to God and say, I can't do this on my own. God, would you help me? Because I'm a mess. That's when God steps in. But if I'm trying to help myself, well, then I'm basically tying God's hands. So do we need more self-care, or should we be pushing into God? Should we be discipling ourselves? This thought started stirring in my mind when, just after Easter, and of course all the Bible readings, and not sure about you, but I use the Lectio 365 app. Anyone? Well, there's good multitasker. He's busy writing. He's still listening. Put his hand up. With the Lectio 365 app, it was a week or two after Easter, and the readings were all about Jesus walking on the road with the two disciples to Emmaus. And it's actually Luke chapter 24. Before I open put the passage on there, here's the scene. So there's these two disciples that have just witnessed who they thought was the Savior of the world be crucified, and they're now walking back home dejected. It was you know, so-called Good Friday, but then it was a sadder day. They were depressed. They're walking back home really sad. And Jesus pitches up next to them. And you know what? As they're walking, Jesus says, ta-da! It's me, guys. No, that's not what he said. But I mean, wouldn't that have been great? If you know, why are you sad? Oh, because don't you know what's going on? Hey guys, relax. Look at this. Ta-da! It's me. I would have done it like that. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, it says Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was the living proof, but he took them back to the Bible. He took them back to the Bible. I mean, I'd love to have been, I mean, imagine that as a Bible study. Jesus himself. Let's start with the books of Moses. Look, talks about me, talks about me. And as I thought about this, it was like, wow, do I actually realize the significance? As a Pentecostal, do I recognize the significance of this? Or is it all about the Spirit? Because if I have the Spirit, I don't need to study, go off to Bible college. No, we do. Jesus could have said, your eyes are opened. Here I am. Believe. He needed them to know the Scriptures. And to know what the Scriptures mean, what they point to. And if that was for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, how much more do you and I need to understand the Scriptures? The Bible is just the most incredible book. I remember the night after, the day after, I surrendered my life to Jesus completely. 21 years old. And this friend of mine and myself, the two of us, he got saved on the Friday. I gave my life to Jesus on the Saturday. And we just stayed up reading the Bible. It was as if I'd never read this book before. It suddenly just took on new meaning. And all we wanted to do was just obey what it said in the Bible. We had no understanding of it yet. But you know what? That's the beauty of the Bible, is that you can approach it as a complete novice and by His Holy Spirit, God will give us insight. But we need to put in the effort. We need to put in the effort. Jeremiah worded it like this. He said, you know what? When I opened the Bible, he says, your words were found and I ate them. So often that sort of metaphor, that picture is used of the scriptures about eating the Bible, devouring it. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy, and they were the delight of my heart, because I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Incredible. There is actually an account in the Old Testament about a time when the Bible was found. The scriptures were discovered. They'd been lost. It was, you can read about it in 2 Chronicles. Josiah, King Josiah, he was from Southern Kingdom. He was anointed king at the age of 8. And it says in his 18th year, he'd sent the priests and some of the others to go into the storeroom, basically, and to go and collect the money, because they were doing renovations. And while they're in the storeroom, guess what they discover? The book of the law. While they were bringing out the money collected at the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah, I mean, this is bizarre, isn't it? I've just found the book of the law. I mean, it's like walking into church. Hey, Lee, I just found a Bible. This is amazing. Let's read it. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money that was collected at the temple of the Lord has been turned over to the supervisors and the workmen. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. Modern day equivalent, that's a photograph of our storeroom at Mowbray Community Church in Harrogate. It's just a mess. I don't know what your storeroom looks like here. But imagine someone goes into the storeroom to get ready for youth on Friday night, and they pull out the foosball table and they get the pool table and digging around, and here's a table tennis bat. And as they do that, out drops a Bible. Wow. We've just found the Bible. Andy, big news. Oh my, maybe I need to preach from the Bible this Sunday. We've found a Bible. It seems bizarre to us. But you kind of ask, how did they lose the Bible in the first place? I mean, surely the most important book, the scriptures. How did they lose it? Well, quick question for you. Your television back at home, do you still have the instruction guide? Your washing machine, do you still have the instructions? You see, we read it, we find out what we need to know, and then we don't read it again, do we? How many Christians read the Bible, and then when we found out all that we need to know, well, then we don't need to read it again. I know I'm saved. I know how to get to heaven. And so the Bible just gathers dust. Carry on reading that story. The king summoned the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. And there the king read to them the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. The people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God. This is what happens when you read the word. Renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the entire land of Israel. He required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. People are coming back to God in the UK at the moment. Why? Because they're reading the Bible. Lives are being changed. Jumping around the scriptures for a bit, started on the road to Emmaus, had a look at King Josiah. Paul. I took that photograph of what is thought to be Paul's prison cell in Philippi. Anyone been to Philippi? No one here? Come with me on a mission trip to Greece. Unreached people group. The Greeks, 0.01% are saved. The people group that gave us the Bible, the New Testament, Greek, unsaved. Philippi, took the photograph from looking down, because it was down in the, it was known as the dungeon. But that's where Paul and Barnabas were, apparently. And they were started singing and praising God, and you know the story. God started tapping his heel to the song, and next minute there's an earthquake, and all the prisoners are set free. You know, that wasn't the prison cell where Paul wrote this. He was in Rome, knowing that he is going to be executed, and he wrote to his most trusted friend, the young man that he was discipling, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9 of 2 Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Now, I mean, if you were in prison and you had a death sentence over your head, and you write to your closest friend and you say, come to me quickly. Do your best to come to me quickly. I need you to bring me a gyro that's been made by that street vendor in the Cambridge marketplace, and then just pop down to Honest Burgers and get me a bacon cheeseburger. What would you ask for? If you knew that your time was limited on this earth, Paul says to him, Timothy, bring me my cloak because it's cold. But bring me my books, especially the parchments, the scriptures, because there's so much more of God that I want to discover before I meet him face to face. I want to study the scriptures. Just that alone, we should want to just walk out of here and say, Andy, I've heard enough. I just want to be alone with my Bible. The scriptures, the life that comes out of them. You know, every other book we read, the Bible reads us. It's the only book. Just quickly, just something about this amazing book. Can you guys please hand back your stories? Honey, could you help me collect them? Bob Wood. Okay, that's a good story. Sorry? I'm not. You were gonna write about Bob and Pam. Here we go. Okay. So I hope that no names have been put on them, because I'm going to read them, and I hope they're clean. I should have said that. I should have said make sure that the language and everything is good. Okay. So this one's very clean. That's great. Here we go. Bob and Pam are good friends having breakfast every day. When they do this, they share their stories from the day before, and they pray for each other and sharing God's words. Bob will prioritize Pam's needs or comfort. Pam will prioritize Bob's needs or comfort. These are incredible support for each other. Being able to share stories, pray, and care for each other is an incredible support, whether mental health, spiritual support, and friendships. Great. One day, Bob was sad. Next story. One day, Bob was sad. He tried everything to make himself feel better, but nothing worked. Self-help books, mental health days. They didn't heal, but they made him worse. All of the sadness and worry piled up on top of him, but he never told his wife, Pam. Finally, he cracked and poured out his feelings to Pam. Bob was worried about sadness would infect Pam, so she was a bundle of joy. Bob was jealous, but because he loved his wife, he didn't want to take her joy away. And after Bob told Pam all of his sadness, Pam still had joy. Bob, feeling relieved, was also utterly confused. He asked, "Why are you still joyful?" "I want this joy too." Pam said, "It's because of a man named Jesus. He's the author of my story and he loves me, so I can't worry about tomorrow or be sad today. He's the source of joy even when I feel sad." So Bob asked, "How do you come to know this Jesus, the source of joy?" "By reading his stories of love." Oh, that's a long one. Bob and Pam were getting ready for the day when they would open their first cafe. Since moving to Cornwall 2 years previous, they saw how they could take this chance to make it happen. Bob and Pam's cakes, months of preparation had led to this big weekend, and all they needed was to pass the health and safety check through the inspector. Everything was set. The gleaming barista machines, the scones. Do you pronounce them scones or scones? Scones. The fastest cake in the world. You look at it and it's scone. Okay. As Pam was completing the final touches, she looked up and saw a rat on the inside of the windowsill. She screamed and dropped the plate of jam and it fell all over the floor. Smash. Bob came running in from the other room. "What's happened? What's wrong?" he asked. "Bob, there was a rat just there," she said. "Where?" "Because there's a rat in the kitchen." "I've heard that before." "Where?" asked Bob. "By the window," she exclaimed. "Are you sure?" he said. "Yes." Eventually, Pam calmed herself. Bob got to work cleaning up the mess. "This isn't good, Bob. It's Thursday, and the health inspector's coming tomorrow. If we got rats." Bob stood up. "Don't worry. It's only one rat." "That's one rat too many, Bob." You know what Helen the inspector will do. Okay, leave it with me," said Bob. He looked out back before heading off into the local shop to get some help. Pam was still shaken up. Wow, what a story. Bob and Pam were both born at an early age. Yeah. I guess they were close to their mother at the time as well. They first met in a local library where Pam was the librarian. Bob had incurred numerous fines for not returning books, as he was an avid reader. Pam was a compassionate soul, and she understood Bob's predicament. Together, they came up with a way to avoid fines for Bob to be educated. The relationship was birthed in the library. And, you know, I can carry on reading the story, but I think the point is made. I gave five people the same piece of paper with same pen. Well, I mean, different, but they all look the same. It's a King's And in the same room, they wrote a story about the same characters, and they're totally different. Do you know that the amazing thing about this book? This was written by more than 50 human authors over a time period of 1,500 years. And we couldn't get the same story in the same room at the same time with the same writing equipment. How do they end up writing the same story? God is the author of this book. Surely, I need to spend more time in this than what I currently do. And it doesn't matter how long I've served Jesus. But what I love about this book is there's so much more each time I open it. Each time I open it, there's more. Just another little interesting fact about the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? We call it the Pentateuch. And I'm not sure if you know this. Some of you may know this and just similar information. Well, I'm repeating the information for you. But here's the important fact is they didn't have computers. Moses didn't have a laptop. And neither did the people that came after him. But copying the scriptures was so important that there was an entire group known as the scribes. They would copy the scriptures out. And in order to make sure that they were accurate, they did a number of things, but two important things they did. One is they would write backwards. So for a Jewish person, that means they would be writing left to right, because Hebrew is written right to left. So they would write out, they would copy the scriptures backwards, because then you're paying attention as you're writing, okay? And then as they would finish a certain section, in order to make sure that it was accurate, they would count. And they would, you know, depending on which scribe is doing it, they would, you know, if Lee's doing the copy, he would say, I'm going to count every 10th letter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then on the copy, 1, 2, 3, 4, that's an aleph. Okay, yeah, that's an aleph. Okay, cool. It's the same. And then you carry on counting. Now, with doing that, they discovered that every 50th letter, so you count 49 letters, 7 times 7, and then the next letter, it started off as the Hebrew equivalent of a T. And then the next, you count 49 letters, the 50th letter would be a equivalent of an O. 49 letters, the 50th letter would be a equivalent of an A. It's spelt out Torah. Even with a computer, you would not be able to do that. Genesis to Exodus, Genesis and Exodus. How? How is that possible? But it gets better. Numbers and Deuteronomy. Because the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers and Deuteronomy, you do the same pattern every 50th letter and it spells Torah backwards. How did Moses do that? Well, he didn't. It gets better because there's one book in the middle, Leviticus. And at a regular interval, what's spelt out? Yahweh. Who is the author of this book? Who can do this? Only God. I mean, another one, I don't even have a slide for it, but it's just, these things just astound me. Jesus. I love this. You know, we just read Luke chapter 4. Yeah, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and as the visiting rabbi, he's asked to, if he wants to read. And so they hand him the scroll, and he opens the scroll and he reads it. You know, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring freedom to the, you know, etc. You know the passage. And then he sits down, and that was the position that you would take if you were going to be delivering the message. He sat down and he says, "Today, this has come true in your hearing." Now, my question is, no chapters and verses. We put that in later. Jesus gets given the scroll, this huge scroll from Isaiah. And he opens it up and he finds the exact place. Do we realize what kind of a miracle that is? Out of all 66 chapters of Isaiah. Just by the way, how many books in the Bible? 66. Do you know how to check that one out? Yes, for the children. Just quickly. How many letters in the word old? Three. How many letters in the word Testament? Nine. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Okay, how many letters in the word New? How many letters in the word Testament? Oh, but it's the book of the cross. 3 times 9 is? 20, so there's 27 books in the New Testament. So 39 plus 27 gives us 66. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66. How many chapters are all about groaning? 39. How many chapters are all about glory? 27. Isaiah is the mini Bible. You take the main theme of Isaiah chapter 1, it's going to be the main theme of the book of Genesis. You take the main theme of Isaiah chapter 2, it's going to be the main theme of the book of Exodus. And we just let the book gather dust. There's life in here. Life. Perhaps we don't so much need a mental health day. What I need is more self-discipleship. And again, I'm not sure about you. This might just be a different generational thing. But when I was starting out of my Christian journey at the age of 21, which is a long time ago, it was back when the Dead Sea was only sick. Thank you to those who caught that, yes. But the talk was, you need someone to disciple you. And I couldn't find anyone to disciple me. And then I got employed as a youth pastor. And so I thought, well, a senior pastor is going to disciple me. No, he didn't. In fact, I think in the 3 years that I worked with him, and he, just by the way, he was the leader of the denomination. I still view him as like a spiritual father, an amazing man of God. I think he's preached here before, Donovan Kutsia. I think many years ago he preached here, yeah. He's with Jesus now. Phenomenal man of God. But he, you know how many times he spoke to me when he came into my office to actually say, "Andy, let's sit and have a cup of coffee." In 3 years. Not once. But he discipled me. He discipled me. Because wherever he was, I was just behind him. And when he was preaching, I was sitting in the front row. And I was taking notes. I began to do everything that Donovan did. He used to push his glasses back. I couldn't wait until I needed to wear glasses because because I wanted to be like him, because he was a picture of Jesus to me. And that shift in mindset happened when I was reading about Elijah and Elisha. Because God told Elijah to go and pray for Elisha. And he does. And so he was busy plowing the field. And so he breaks up the yoke and he makes a fire. And then he kills the oxen and he sacrifices them. And then he goes running after Elijah. And Elijah says, What have I got to do with you? I just prayed for you. But then Elisha, for the next 13 years, he washed Elijah's hands. We need to be the disciple. Don't make an excuse of saying, no one's discipling me. No, make the effort. And right now, I'm being discipled by Smith Wigglesworth. I'm being discipled by Carrie Newhoff. I'm being discipled by Stanley Hauerwas. I don't even know how to pronounce his surname. I'm being discipled by men and women who have done greater things, and I'm reading their books, and they're discipling me. I'm being discipled by Paul. I'm being discipled by Moses. We don't need a mental health day. We need to push into God. And so I want to just read you this poem. It's apparently anonymous. No one knows who wrote it. And it just simply says, they lie on the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn and cherished with pride, not the Bible, the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide. No, it's not the Bible, it's the TV guide. As the pages are turned, what shall they see? What does it matter? Turn on the TV. So they open the book in which they confide. No, not the Bible, the TV guide. The word of God is seldom read. Maybe a verse before they fall into bed. Exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be. Not from reading the Bible, but from watching TV. So then back to the table, side by side, lie the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer. No time for the word. The plan of salvation is seldom heard, but forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible, not on TV. All I wanted to do today was to inspire, hopefully, prayerfully inspire a love for this book. That we would say, God, I need more. I need more. My dad, he passed away when I was four. I never got to meet him. I'm going to meet him. But there's only one thing that I have of his. It's this. All his sermon notes, everything in here. Even though it's King James, God bless him. But the Bible, more than a sentimental book, is life. So Jesus, we come to you. Come on, don't let me pray, you pray. If God by his Holy Spirit has in any way spoken to you today, then you respond to him. God, give us a renewed love for your word. Father, help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. That we would be ready to give an answer for why we believe. That we would get to know you, your love, your grace, your mercy. Challenge us, Holy Spirit. And while you're speaking to God, maybe there's someone here who's, you've just come into church and you're kind of thinking, oh wow, I don't know the Bible. In fact, I don't even know if I know Jesus. But I'd love to give my life to Jesus because, hey, there's just something about being part of a family of God. If that's you, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or come to the front or anything like that. This is between you and God. But I'd love to help you. And so I'd like to just pray a prayer. And in fact, let's do it this way. I'm going to ask all the believers here to pray the prayer with me so that you don't feel awkward praying it out loud. So can we all just do that? Can we all pray this prayer? And if you're praying this for the first, maybe it's the second time. I don't know. Maybe you're listening to this on the podcast or whatever. But I encourage you to pray this word. It's not magic words. But if you pray it with sincerity, God will come into your heart and change your life. So here we go. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for all of my sins. I know that I have done wrong. I've broken your law and I've broken your heart. Forgive me. Change me. Right now, by faith, I accept your gift of eternal life. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you genuinely meant it, I want you to get your Bible and open up to John chapter 6, verse 47. That verse is for you. And what I want to say to King's Church, can I do this? Can I say this? For King's Church, just the simple thought that came to me as we were worshiping was that story of Hagar when she's kicked out with her little baby Ishmael. Abraham tries, he gives her water and all the rest, and the water's finished. She puts her baby down, she moves away so that she can't hear the crying. She's basically waiting to die. God hears her. I believe God's word for King's Church is that God hears you. God has heard you. God has heard you. Oh wow. I forgot about this. This is for the kids, but not only for the kids. You know, when you start reading the Bible, it looks like one of the Bob and Pam stories. There's nothing there. But you know, you give your life to Jesus, and the same book, it's incredible, somehow. It's just amazing. But you know what? The more you begin to study this book, it's just incredible. It comes to life. It's just amazing. The Bible is God's word.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless and goodbye.